Good morning, everyone. My name's Shay, and we're just going to read God's Word now. If we could just go to page 1067, we'll be reading Matthew chapter 28, 16 to 20. The 11 disciples travelled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. Then Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am always with you to the end of the age."
Well, again, hello everyone. Welcome to church. My name is Adrian, and as JJ mentioned, we do have open week next week, and really the opportunity to open our doors here at church and say everyone's welcome to come to church, to come to these events. Really, everyone's welcome to come to God through Jesus. And we're really excited about Open Week and partnering with the Moore College students. It's helpful for them. It's helpful for us. It's going to be a great week. And as we lead up to it, we thought actually we'd spend this Sunday, the Sunday before, thinking about the idea of being made for mission. That actually this mission, this purpose to share the good news of Jesus with the whole world is actually a mission that God has given all of us in Jesus Christ. And so that's our topic this morning, and we're going to pray now and ask God to be with us as we think about this topic and listen to the words of Jesus that we've just had read. So let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much that you have made us, you have saved us, and you've given us a purpose to live for as your people. And Father, we pray that you'd help us now to understand what you are saying to us in Jesus about making disciples of all nations, and we pray that you'd bless us, especially as we have Open Week next week. Father, please be at work to do your merciful, loving, compassionate work of saving people. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as human beings, we love making things, don't we? We love making stuff, and we're really good, actually, at making different things. Maybe you're someone who likes making things out of wood. Mark Groombridge, one of our staff members, one of our ministers, has a lathe at his place, and he loves it because he can get chunks of wood and make them smooth, round pieces of wood that he has no purpose for, but he loves his lathe. He loves it, and it's beautiful. Eventually, he'll get to make something useful, but no, first things first. It might be something out of wood. Maybe you like making things out of food. You love just kind of creating meals and menus. Maybe you like making things out of words or images. Or humans are creative, aren't we? I remember a few years ago walking past a bakery, and I couldn't stop myself buying a loaf of bread because it was about 4 foot long in the shape of a crocodile. It was this kind of amazing bread sculpture of a crocodile. Again, didn't need it, but I bought it. It was fantastic. Wasn't the best bread I've ever had, but it was a crocodile. So there we go. Someone has thought, I'm going to make a loaf of crocodile bread. Humans are ingenious, aren't we? We make stuff. We make cars. We make smartphones. We make systems and structures for doing things. We've made amazing buildings and bridges. We've made planes and rockets and medicines and schools. And humans make things. And it's no wonder when you consider that we have been made in the image of the Maker. The God who made us and made everything made us to be like him. So right at the beginning of the Bible, you see that God generously enables us as his handiwork, as his creatures, to participate in his work of creation by making, in particular, other humans. God says to Adam and Eve, the first man, first woman, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Subdue the earth. Bring order and goodness and creation and the garden to the rest of the earth," he says. So make more humans. Make a family that makes families. Make society. Make community. Make relationships. God, the Maker, tells us to make. And you know, that's why we celebrate today, isn't it? That's why we love mums. because of their very special part in God's plan to be making these things, families and relationships and communities and homes. So all humans, though, in different ways, are made to be makers, and in particular, makers of family and community and relationships. The problem is sin ruins all of that, doesn't it? And you see that at the beginning of the Bible. There, God has made everything good, but sin, which is disobeying God, rejecting God, disregarding God, rebelling against God, sin actually damages and corrupts our ability to make things the way we're meant to, especially the things that really matter. The way we make families, the way we make communities and societies and relationships, it's now affected, isn't it, by selfishness, by greed, by sickness, by brokenness, and ultimately it's deeply affected by the thing that unmakes everything God would have us make, and that is death. See, God made us to be makers, but in sinning, in rejecting God, we've chosen the opposite. And into his good world, we have brought death and mistrust and broken relationship where there was meant to be life and harmony and unity. But our Lord Jesus Christ changes everything, doesn't he? Jesus, when he comes to live as one of us, and he comes to die in our place to rescue us from sin and judgment and the punishment of death, when Jesus dies and rises from the dead, then he changes everything. Because he takes the punishment that we deserved, God's just anger, he takes our death, and then in rising to new life, transforms everything. And so this is why the invitation that he gives us is to be born again. When we put our faith in him, when we become a Christian, we are born again. We are remade. The Bible calls us regenerate when we become Christians. We're made new. We are a new creation. God's word tells us that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. If you are in Christ Jesus, God has made you anew. And he is making you anew in the likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is his plan and purpose. So Romans chapter 8 tells us this. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. God's plan from before he made us was that he would call us to him and conform us and make us and transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says something very similar. As we read God's word, as we come to know Jesus, then the blindness is removed, the veil is lifted, and it says, we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, the image of Jesus, from one degree of glory to another. You become a Christian, you become something brand new. A new creation, a new person who lives for a new and glorious and perfect reality, where you experience a new and perfect relationship with God, with the hope of eternal life in his new and perfect creation, where there's no crying or mourning or death, where you have a new and perfect resurrection body that will live forever. That is why we want to do mission together. That is why we want to tell our neighborhood and our city and our world this news, because it's the best news imaginable. It's the most truly life-changing news, that you can be saved and forgiven and have life after death, life forever, as a gift in Jesus Christ, because he's changed everything. And so in our passage today in Matthew 28, as Jesus gathers his disciples and he says to them, now that I've brought in this eternal kingdom, now that I have conquered death and defeated sin and made everything right, now I want you to make disciples. I want you to make Christians. I want you to make followers and disciples of all nations. And it's kind of like the Genesis idea, isn't it, of making new people and making families and making communities. But now it's transformed and it's greater and it's eternal in Jesus. Go and make those who will live forever in the kingdom of heaven. So that's what we're looking at this morning as we get ready for Open Week starting next Sunday. We are made for mission. We, as disciples of Christ, are made for making disciples of Christ. Now, in our passage in Matthew 28, the scene starts off with the resurrected, triumphant Jesus meeting his disciples in Galilee, and we're told they worshipped him, but some doubted. That's an interesting line, isn't it? They bow down, they worship him as God, the King of the universe, but some still doubted. And that can seem a little bit odd to us, but I think it's actually a really comforting word to us. Sometimes, I think, as Christians, we can feel like we're missing out a little by the fact that we're born 2,000-odd years after Jesus actually was around doing his thing. We feel like if we could see him in the flesh, we feel like if we could have seen him die and then seen him rise and seen him do his miracles, if we could have seen and touched and felt him, then it would be easier for us to believe and know for sure. We can feel like we're at a bit of a disadvantage over the original disciples. But no, some of them who were there, they have seen it all, they've heard it all, they've been through it all. There is Jesus, the Son of God, in his glory, standing before them, speaking to them. Here I am. How much more evidence do you want? And yet some doubted. Because the problem is in the heart, isn't it? The problem of I don't want God to be God. I don't want him to be my king is that's the issue that needs to be dealt with. And what those disciples needed and what we have is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the living God who dwells in us and gives us wisdom and knowledge and revelation in his word, the Bible, so that we can see Jesus and see his glory. We can know Jesus and we can trust Jesus. We can experience Jesus as he speaks personally to us in his word. And so verse 18, Jesus comes near to them and he says to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now that's some introduction to giving someone a job, isn't it? That's some kind of lead up to, I'm going to give you an important job, and just a reminder, all authority. I'm about to give you a mission. And all authority that exists in the heavenly realm where God is enthroned in holy perfection and majesty. And all authority on earth where humanity dwells in lostness and brokenness and sin. All authority has been given to me. That is why we live for mission together. It's not something as a church that we've made up. It's not of ourselves. It's not something we do if we feel like it or if we could be bothered. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. And there's two aspects to what he is saying here. He's saying that he is powerfully authorizing Christian mission to happen all over the world until he returns. I have all authority, he says. So here's your mission. Make disciples. But it also conveys the truth that here is the one who is truly, exclusively worthy of all people everywhere worshipping and following. Because here is our gracious, glorious Savior who gave himself for us. God has installed him as king over all things forever, ever. He is worthy. He's deserving of all people, all nations, following him as Lord. That's why you should go make disciples, because Jesus is the powerful, beautiful, glorious, majestic Lord of everything, and he deserves it. He's the Lord. It makes sense that we want to be part of making disciples for him. It makes sense that we want to introduce people to him. It makes sense, it's right, and it's good that all the nations would come to him. And so Jesus says to his disciples, I have all authority, therefore make disciples of all nations. Verse 19, make disciples of all nations. That's the main action of this mission. The emphasis is very clearly on the making disciples more than it is on go. In the original, it's more like, as you go, make disciples. Or, therefore, make disciples of all nations, going, baptizing, and teaching. All of these ideas flow out of the idea of making disciples. Our mission, therefore, isn't to make ourselves look good. Our mission as Christians isn't to live as comfortable a life as possible. Our mission isn't to take over the government. Nor is our mission to be nice and stay out of the way and do nothing. He doesn't say, go and make a lot of money for me. Go and make a lot of buildings for me. Go and invent some traditions for me. Our mission is make disciples, to win people for Christ, to bring salvation and life to all the world, to declare the good news of Jesus. He's died for our sins. He's risen for our eternal life. And that message is God's power for salvation to all who believe. Now, when I say our mission, it's worth asking, well, whose mission is it? Who is meant to do the going? Who is meant to do the baptizing and the teaching? Who is meant to make disciples? Was this really just for the 11 disciples who were there that day and whoever else happened to be there listening? Who's it for? Is it just for the staff? Is it just for the special chosen ones? Is it? Well, no, I really mean this is our mission. This is the mission of all Christians. And let me give you two quick reasons just from this passage why I think that. The first is in verse 20, Jesus says, make disciples of all nations and teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. And one of the things I've commanded you is to make disciples of all nations and to teach them to obey. So you, as my disciples, are commanded to make disciples who make disciples. So it's there in what Jesus says. Secondly, Jesus says, I am with you always to the end of the age. Literally, it's saying, I am with you all the days until the completion or perfection of the age. Every day, always, I am with you, says Jesus, until the very end, which is way past when any of these disciples lived. So he says to his disciples, I am with you for all of the days and all of the years, and this is all Christians that he is talking to. So in terms of going and making disciples, this is something that we're all called to be involved in. That's why our church is on about growing people passionate for Christ. Because the more we grow as Christians, the more we grow in our love for Jesus, and we're fired up, and we're wholehearted and devoted and passionate for Jesus, then the more we will make every effort to grow new people who are passionate and fired up and devoted and wholehearted for the Lord Jesus. And so when our prayer is that God would grow us to be 700 people in 7 churches in 7 years, we talk about doing this by each one reach one. If each one of us here at North Mead and Winston Hills Anglican reaches one person to come to Christ, then we will have reached that goal. We're all involved in this. Going and making disciples. So we've looked about going and making disciples. What about baptizing? He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I want to say that what he's mentioning here is probably not what you think. Let me talk about baptism for a bit. Back at the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 3, when Jesus is washed by John in the Jordan River, John says to him in verse 11, well, he says to others, I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who is coming after me is more powerful than I. I am not worthy to remove his sandals. He himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Jesus is mightier than John the Baptist. His baptism is far more powerful. Jesus is bringing a new kingdom, and as he does, he washes, he immerses people, he purifies people, not with water, but with the Holy Spirit. And we see at Jesus' own baptism, don't we, that as he comes out of the water, the Spirit of God descends on him as God speaks, God's voice comes on him from heaven. And Jesus is declared to be the glorious Son of God. He is the Spirit one, the Spirit-filled one, who will baptize with the Holy Spirit, because he's the one on whom the Holy Spirit rests. But notice, it's not just he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. What does that mean? Does that mean he's going to fill me with the fire of holy enthusiasm? That he will give me an experience of burning for the Lord Jesus? That getting the Holy Spirit will ignite in me a zeal and a passion? And now the passage in Matthew 3 goes on to say, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing shovel is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn up with fire that never goes out. The Spirit-filled, promised Messiah is the one who comes to bring the Holy Spirit and the fire of judgment, to burn away the chaff which is useless, while he harvests and he gathers in his wheat. John is saying that the baptism that Jesus brings is about bringing on us judgment and mercy at the same time, immersing us and washing us in his Holy Spirit and with a fire that cleanses and purifies and burns away sin and our old self. That's the baptism that he's talking about, this transformation where we die to our old self and rise to live for Jesus. And so in Mark chapter 10, when James and John come up to Jesus and say, can we sit at your right hand and your left in glory? And Jesus says to them, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We're able, they told him. And Jesus said to them, well, you will drink the cup I drink, and you will be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or my left is not mine to give. Instead, it is for those it has been prepared for. Jesus there, when he talks about his baptism, this is way after John had done his thing, he's talking about his death on the cross. He's talking about the moment when he drank the cup of God's wrath and he bore upon himself our punishment. Jesus' baptism at that point is judgment and mercy. The cross is about God's holy, righteous judgment and at the same time his perfect, loving mercy. There's so much more to this word baptism than what you were thinking. The problem is when Bible translators translate baptism as baptism, that's not what the word means. The word means immerse or overwhelm or wash or purify. Let me try and make this point even pointier. The New Testament has two analogies of what baptism is about. And that is, in 1 Peter 3, it refers to the flood. You know, Noah's Ark, that happy time where Noah is a kind of happy bearded man and he's got cute little animals on a tiny little boat and they're all happy. Actually, you go read Genesis, the flood is when God wipes out the entire human race because of their sin. That grieves him to the heart that he made humanity because of their utter sinfulness, and he wipes them out with the flood. That is the picture of baptism. Or 1 Corinthians 10, going through the Red Sea, remember the terrified Israel with Egypt behind them and the sea in front of them. God saves them and he parts the seas, he parts the waters, and mountains of liquid death are piled up on either side, but they walk through safe and dry. The Egyptians come in and they are wiped out, as the waters of death come crashing in on them. The word baptism is so much more than what we've experienced in the last, you know, kind of decades of our life. We think we know what baptism means. We need to go to the Bible and what baptism means. It means immersion. It means purify, overwhelm, wash. And you know, not long after these words in Matthew 28, Jesus gives his disciples this mission, and then he says to them in Acts 1 verse 4, wait for the promise the Father will give you that you've heard from me. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized, immersed, washed, purified, overwhelmed with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And as far as I'm aware, that's the only baptism the disciples ever received, when they were immersed in the Holy Spirit and purified. That's the cleansing that Jesus brings. An immersion, a cleansing, a transformation. It's a spiritual death to our old sinful self. It's a rescue and it's a life-giving transformation to the new life that Jesus would have for us. And only the Holy Spirit can actually make us clean and make us pure and make us acceptable to God. That's the baptism that Jesus offers. And that's the baptism that he tells his disciples to go give to new disciples. Fill them with the Spirit. Immerse them in the Spirit as you speak the Spirit-filled, Spirit-breathed words of God about Jesus to them. The gospel of Jesus Christ makes us clean and right before God and brand new. And notice Jesus says, make disciples, immersing, cleansing them in the name. Singular. In the name, one name, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The three persons of the Godhead are one name, one God, according to Jesus himself. So make disciples of all nations, going, baptizing, immersing in the Word and in the Spirit, and teaching, verse 20, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. So you become a Christian through the Word. God worked in someone else, another Christian, to bring the message to you so that you could become a Christian. God makes Christians through Christians. God makes Christians through Christians bringing his word and the teaching of Jesus. You become a Christian through his word. You grow a Christian through his word. You are transformed as a Christian through his word. You stay a Christian through his word. So teach them, he says. Make disciples and teach them. So if we call ourselves a disciple of Jesus, then obedience to him and observing his words and keeping his commands is something we're going to be deeply committed to. That is by definition what it is to be his disciple and call him Lord. We trust him. We do what he says. And so in this passage, you also see the scope of Jesus' mission, don't you? We see the authority of Jesus' mission and the people of Jesus' mission. The scope of Jesus' mission is the whole world. This is a mission that spans every nation for as long as the world lasts, till the end of the age. Make disciples of all nations. This isn't just a message for the Jews, for Israel. This isn't just a message for white middle-class people in Western countries. No, this is a mission for everyone, of every background and every socio-economic scale. It's for everyone. And Revelation 7, the end of the Bible, shows us this amazing vision of the future, where God's purpose in his new creation, he's made the world new, and it's filled with a multitude that can't be numbered, and it's people from every tribe and every nation and every language, every tongue. There, saved by the blood of Jesus, united by the love of Jesus, worshipping the Lord Jesus for eternity in joy. That's the scope of Jesus' mission. Everyone. And in a sense, that's kind of daunting, isn't it? That is kind of overwhelming. But let me finish with the comfort of Jesus' mission. He started off affirming his authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him, all of it. He has all power. He has all might, all strength, all authority. We cannot lose. We cannot be overcome. Even with two clear typos in our invitation to Open Week, Jesus has the power to save people and win people. The thing is, he says, I am with you always. I am with you. Jesus hasn't left us to our own devices. Jesus isn't shaking his head up in heaven, looking at our feeble attempts to win the nations, just thinking, man, why on earth did I leave it up to them? No, Jesus, the one filled with all power and all might, says, I'm with you. I've given you my Holy Spirit. I've given you my word. I've given you everything you need to live. I've given you everything you need to make disciples. He is with us in his power and majesty, and he is with us in his patience and mercy. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you have given us Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And Father, thank you so much for immersing and cleansing and purifying us by the work of your Holy Spirit and your word, to put to death our old self and to bring us to new life in Jesus. And Father, we ask that you would help us, strengthen us, equip us, enable us, mobilize us to make disciples of all nations. As we go and baptize and teach, we pray that you would bless this endeavor, because our greatest desire, Father, is that Jesus would be exalted and glorified and worshipped, because he is worthy. In his name we pray. Amen.